Well, thank you, sir. Special music is something that's a treat for us, and we appreciate you taking the time to be prepared for presenting that particular music piece. And good afternoon, brethren. Last time I spoke, I ended with our Savior's warning in Matthew 24, verse 4, which is the Olivet Prophecy. It said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And when we realize that we have been victims of deception, either in the past, present, or possibly at some point in the future, we can harbor anger that can consume our thoughts. With that in mind, I recently read an article that quoted from a book titled "Wishful Thinking Transformed by Thorns." The book was written by a Presbyterian minister, Frederick Buechner. In his book, he makes this colorful observation, which I'll read. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll your tongue over the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last morsel, both the pain you have been given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton left after the feast is you. End of quote. As we can see in this very fitting description of people confronting each other in today's age of rage, daily we see this take place, and we can all identify with this sentiment to some degree. In an increasing tempo, we are moving beyond the decade of decadence, and now we find ourselves in the time King Solomon describes, a time full of anger, wrath, animosity, bitterness, and envy. The whole world is awash with it. As this world continues to unravel, we encounter much anger and much to be angry about. Yet, as Buechner's remarks reveal, anger is fraught with pitfalls and risks, not only to others, but especially to us. All it takes is to do a word search in your Bible for the word anger and see how many times it is mentioned. Please turn to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 to see how these lists of sins and their cousins are related to anger, and I will read it. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." The seriousness of these attributes which generate anger is found in the last part of the sentence in Galatians 5, verse 21. And this is where Paul warns, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." God considers these traits to be the very opposite of what eternal life will be in his family. Paul warned the Galatians in these verses that these feelings of anger within them that have flared up in the past, that they must be removed from future thinking, or they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, these sins must be dealt with, totally removed, and not allowed to simmer in the background, as they apparently were with the Galatians. Hence, Paul's statement about not inheriting the kingdom of God. If one holds onto feelings of unrighteous anger, God considers or consider actually how opposite anger and its cousins are to the fruits of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5:25, verses 22 through 23, which I will read. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anger is certainly the opposite of peace and long-suffering. It erodes kindness, and anger is rarely in alignment with biblical goodness. Anger despises gentleness and resists our attempts to practice self-control. In short, the fruit of the Spirit will not be found in a person while he is practicing the various forms of ungodly anger. However, brethren, it is very important to remember that anger can be godly. It is an emotion created by God, and in the right circumstances, it is appropriate and even necessary. The Bible reveals God being very angry and wrathful at times, and we can be assured that his anger is always appropriate and in the right proportion. God's anger is motivated by love, which is certainly not the case with the majority of mankind's anger. What people like to think of righteous indignation may not be anything more than a self-centered, uncontrolled temper. A person led and directed by God's Holy Spirit is one who is angry at the right moment, for the right reasons, in the right manner, for the right length of time, with right actions and words. Anger that cannot be resolved in relationships, especially in marital relationships, can be unforgiving and hold on to grudges that will spiritually destroy us. It is a medical fact that anger turned inward can cause us all to have kinds of health problems from minor to major life-threatening. Depression has become a major crisis in society today, and it has been said that depression is merely anger without enthusiasm. A person who cannot find a target for his anger becomes like a rattlesnake that, if restrained, will strike its fangs into itself, effectively committing suicide. Some psychologists today claim that anger does not dissipate until it has totally and utterly consumed its target. Some even advise their patients to let it all out. But brethren, what does God's word say in Proverbs 29:11? I'm going to read it. It says this: a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Essentially, this verse is telling us that venting uncontrolled anger only brings in more oxygen to make the anger hotter and more destructive. Those with unresolved anger need to focus on the sins that keep the anger boiling. And in many cases, the safest target for our anger is our own sin, something that can and should be destroyed. But I would like to bring out an aspect of anger that is the most dangerous of all: hidden anger. This is an anger that remains beneath the surface, but nevertheless is very real. It is an anger that creates destructive patterns that quietly influence our mental and spiritual health. And we can all, at one time or another, experience this kind of anger, and we need to be on guard for it. Most often, it is directed against the wrong thing, or, as mentioned in the beginning, is kept inside, held onto, nursed, and even secretly enjoyed. Again, this hidden anger eats away at a person, keeping them miserable. Hidden anger can manifest itself in many ways that are subtle, indirect, and can be hidden from our closest family and friends. And what is especially alarming, this anger can be hidden even to the person retaining it. How many of us have experienced this gnawing discontentment without realizing its source? A deep, buried, hidden anger? Let's turn to Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 26. And this is a key scripture for this message right here, which provides I have two key scriptures. This is one of them, which provides an example of this. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Solomon seems to be describing his hidden anger in verse 24. And let me read it again. He who hates disguises it with his lips, and he lays up deceit with himself. So God is telling us here, exercise discernment when you encounter this situation, this type of person. Solomon seems to be saying that an outburst of wrath lies within a person harboring hidden anger, but not in the way that we would think. It subtly oozes out rather than exploding. Hidden anger most often does not possess visual or verbal intensity, nor is there obvious fury or violence. Proverbs 10:18 says that this anger and this malice is hidden and smooth and prone to slander. Rather than engaging in full, raging, red-faced fury resulting in bloodshed, hidden anger quietly destroys. The injuries inflicted on others are not physical. In fact, the aggression may be quite passive. I'm sure most of us have heard the terminology passive-aggressive. It is one of the most common ways hidden anger manifests itself. Passive-aggressive behavior is characterized by indirect resistance to others' demands and avoidance of direct confrontation. It often shows irritability or hostility through subtle means like critical comments, sarcasm, cynicism, or complaints about minor issues. So while it may sound like passive-aggressive describes a person who switches between extremes, you know, first passive, then aggressive, it actually describes one who is aggressive, but in a passive, hidden, subtle way. You know, the Apostle Paul warns us against anger and its cousins in nearly all of his epistles. For example, in Romans 12, verse 17 through 19, he writes, "Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Here's a tough one. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." In Ephesians 4:31, Paul admonishes the Ephesians, another group of people in God's community. He warns them to put away, or admonishes them to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, and evil speaking. Likewise, in Colossians, another group of God's people, he says to put off anger, wrath, and malice. Clearly, we can see from these scriptures that anger, wrath, and malice were showing up in God's called out ones that Paul confronted. Brethren, Hidden anger and its kind can be manifested in little ways, in secret ways. Maybe that's why it's called hidden. Each one of us can come up with situations in our lives that have caused us to harbor hidden anger. Passed on below are some situations that some have said cause hurt feelings that brood into anger. Here are some examples. And I'm sure most of us at one time or another in life have been ridiculed in a joking way, and we go along with it, even though it stings. Only to find out later harboring and hanging on to anger towards the one who ridiculed us. We hide this anger deep inside. We're human. What about hanging on to grievances in the past and bringing them up in conversation? This can be an indicator of hidden anger. It could be true, especially for some of us old-timers in the church who have seen and experienced things that are best left at dead. In the past, not resurrected in conversation. Of course, gossip can be a catalyst for anger. Has that gossip ever come back to make you have second thoughts about someone or something? Maybe even getting us a little angry at the situation that we would have known nothing about. And it was likely none of our business anyways. Have we ever taken on a task thinking someone else should have taken care of it? And before we know it, we're angry at them for what we consider unfaithfulness in their commitment. Next thing you know, we're angry with ourselves for feeling this way, and then angry towards the person we think should have taken on that responsibility in the first place. See how sneaky hidden anger can be? Oh, lots of times. What about backhanded compliments? In other words, compliments which are disguised insults that appear positive but have a negative, hidden message. They praise and they criticize at the same time. You hear it a lot, don't you? In society, not a good thing to ever follow that type of thinking. Often when a person does this, they are nursing some kind of anger. Hopefully we're not guilty of this. Maybe we have been the recipient of something like this. Again, we need to carefully weigh our words as they, what did they do? They reveal our hearts. Brethren, can we see how insidious anger, and especially any kind of hidden anger, can be? Psalm 37, verse 7 through 9, contains some counsel regarding anger. Second key scripture. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evil doers shall be cut off. But for those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. These admonitions can be broadly categorized into two categories. On the one hand, we are instructed to let go of the anger. And on the other, we are told to wait on God. Both of these elements are vital to be effective. They must be exercised together. In Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9 that we just read, David counsels us not worry about people who get us worked up. Do not allow them to get your ire. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. We can be assured if God gives us a command like this, it is a sign that it can be accomplished, especially if we have been given God's Holy Spirit and are calling upon God to help us. However, for the command to be carried out, it must be accompanied rather by the rest of the advice in Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. This directs us to rely on God's sovereignty and submit to his control instead of thinking we are or we should be the one in control, thereby determining whether justice is being served as we think it should be. And for many of us, this is a real, real test. Believing what we see is a grave injustice with our mind, and like the original Texas Rangers, we are locked and loaded, ready to administer justice right then and there on the plains. Nevertheless, David says, put your mind at ease. God is on his throne. The evildoers, they will be taken care of, and the righteous will be rewarded. Though it may take a lot of patient endurance for us before it is all resolved. How many times have you heard that? Patience is a virtue. Patience. Patience in this case with anger. Waiting on God. The fact that God is overseeing his physical and spiritual creation gives us the freedom. The freedom to let go of the anger and the feelings of indignation. The freedom to let go of the resentment. To let go of impatience. And to let go of antagonism that blossoms into hatred and malice. Verse 9 states that those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth, indicating that they are also meek. As we know, as was stated in Matthew 5:5. Getting back to Paul addressing his congregations in Ephesus and Colossae, the Ephesians and the Colossians probably weren't burning down their neighbor's stables or poisoning their neighbor's donkeys. And today, we don't hear of church members slashing the tires of other members' cars or church services ending in fistfights. The simple fact is that there are many manifestations of hidden anger, many applications of malice with varying degrees of intensity and wrath. And I am sure that each and every one of us, myself included, of course, I'm just like you, can come up with our own list and situation where it is obvious there is or was some hidden anger we have personally harbored or know that someone was harboring against us. You know, these things may seem minor at first, but consider what it would be like to live with a being with these attributes for eternity. Think about it. Think about it. You know, I wonder if Satan's envy was for a time a hidden anger that eventually led to his rebellion against God. Of course, it never was hidden from God, but as stated earlier, hidden anger can start off so subtly that the one holding onto it doesn't even know it. And when we consider that the heart is behind the anger, whether subtle or obvious, we can see why God says that those who practice such things, those who make a habit of anger and its cousins, will not fit within his family. In contrast, Jesus said that his disciples are those who love one another. That is us, brethren, meaning we are to look out for the well-being of each other, even if it requires personal sacrifice. Such love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not think evil, and does not rejoice in iniquity, as we all know is stated in 1 Corinthians 13. Regardless of the details of anger within, a person's ungodly anger, visible or hidden, can only lead to spiritual bitterness and death. As stated earlier, the seriousness of these attributes of anger was found out where Paul, in Galatians 5:21, where Paul warns, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty serious. Unrighteous anger, no matter how well it is hidden away, will always destroy relationships. And our relationships with one another does reflect the quality of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We should never forget that the essence of eternal life is our relationship with the Father and the Son. And that was confirmed by the Apostle John in John 17:3, and he said this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. You know, knowledge is just, yes, there's a God exists, but we know how he thinks. He knows what he expects of us. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. As we can see in the book of Mark, the same apostle John and his brother James were called the sons of thunder. And I think we can clearly see that there might have been an anger issue at hand with these two beloved disciples of Jesus. So I'm going to read about that incident that's portrayed in Luke 9, verses 51 through 56, starting in verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, speaking of Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. They didn't want Jesus there because, well, his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. You're not coming through here. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as Elijah did. We're ready, we're prepared. They're Texas Rangers, they had their guns locked and loaded, right? But he, speaking of Jesus, turned to them and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. At that time, do you think James and John had great anger in their hearts against these Samaritans? Yeah, I'm sure you do. So much anger, they wanted to destroy these people. Years later, after Christ's resurrection, when John saw the unrighteous anger in God's called out people, John rebuked them. He probably did so with the same stern rebuke he received from Jesus when John had an angry and murderous heart towards the Samaritans. So what can we do to remove hidden anger? Well, the first step in the removal of hidden anger is to boldly admit this destructive path of hidden anger to God. Does not God tell us to be bold before his throne? I'm going to read Hebrews 4, verse 16, and this is going to be in the Amplified Bible. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace and help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. Notice that we are to request his guidance in revealing and removing hidden anger. That's step one. Depending on the level of our hidden anger, we may need to seek godly counsel, godly outside counsel. In that regard, ask God for his guidance to lead us to someone that we can counsel with, be it a minister of God or a close and trusted confidant that can give godly advice. Many times, it is a good idea to journal our emotions of anger. Writing them down can help us to identify patterns in our emotions that trigger anger. Bottom line, brethren, Psalm 37:9, and I'm going to read that again because this is a key scripture. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Again, he repeats that. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Let's put unrighteous anger, obvious or hidden, out of our lives and move forward together to the kingdom of God.